but you will understand one day. But I say this to say that the only things in life that are really valuable are those things that we have to sacrifice for. And the things that we sacrifice for right and good, have eternal consequences. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity tonight to participate in this way. Thank you for all the hard work, and thank you for being here. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Mr. Perkins, and we'll go from there tonight. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity again. Lord, this is not just another night, but Lord, it really is an opportunity to let these young people who have grown and exercised and practiced, Lord, to be able to show some of these things. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all of it. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. I pray that you would help us as we go through the evening. Lord, would you just orchestrate in all these things? Lord, we thank you again for your great goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I thought we did this because we were mean. So, going back to the original intent 20 years ago, we started doing these to give our children a chance to prepare, have a deadline, have to prepare something, and then get in front of people and get nervous, yes, so they get used to that, and they're ready for that as they move into adulthood. And as I've said before, the public speaking is like one of the great fears most people have. So this is a chance to kind of work through that a little bit. We have a full program tonight, and so we're going to keep things moving. Kids, if you remember, when you're ready, you're going to go, when the people before you are up here, you go around outside the back and wait at that door. And then when you're done, you can just come and sit down. Same way we've been doing it. And we'll try to keep things moving here. We do have refreshments at the end, so please stay in fellowship with us. And there will be a great release of tension by then. Everyone will be relaxed, and it's always a fun time. So that said, you can applaud, and I encourage you to applaud for the kids, to encourage them. And so I don't know if there's anything else I have to say other than hope is first. So come on out, Hope, and get us started here with some scripture recitation.
Matthew 14:19. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have no. But he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No. John 3:14-19. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evils. John 3:14-19. Psalm 34:8-13. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, he is saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do laugh and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth like man, and that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 34:8-13.
Thank you, Hope. Hope had the coveted first position because she's done. And she can relax for the rest of the night. So, Aiden, why don't you come on out? And he's going to play a violin solo for us. Looks like he's got an accompanist in Maki. So. Thank you, Aiden. Noah, are you ready? I don't see Noah. You ready, bud? Come on out. We are scary people, but we're your friends, okay? We're here to help you, so. All right, Noah, whenever you're ready, go ahead.
That comes short of the glory of God. Even a child is known by his doings. Thanks unto the Lord for this. You unto thee, O God, do we give thanks.
All right, thank you, Noah. And see, it's nerve-wracking. And Ian, are you over there? Come on out, Ian. Ian Brazitis. We'll play a violin solo for us again with Maki. Thank you, Ian. Isaiah, are you ready? All right. Isaiah, go ahead. Thank you, Isaiah. All right, Sephora Losovi is going to be next for us here on the piano. So, Sephora, when you're ready, come on out. All right, she's going at it with no music. It's all memorized. All right, go ahead, Sephora. Thank you. Sephora, we're going to ask you to come back and join your sister for a piano duet. Okay. You can come this way. It's okay. Right. Elizabeth, why don't you come on out and join your sister? Yep. And they're going to do a couple of duets for us. All right, whenever you're ready, girls. We'll have Isaiah come out, and he's going to recite some scripture. Cuz, can you do me a favor? Can you take that plant and move it over there? I just realized from this side, what we see is the plant. Just kind of not the point. All right, thank you, gentlemen. All right, Isaiah, go ahead.
Hebrews 11, 7 through 10. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by the which he... And by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 7 through 10.
All right, very good. Thank you, Isaiah. Mayuki is going to come out, do a piano solo simply called Violet. Thank you. Yuki. All right, the Lazovi family has put together a little video for us to watch here tonight. And so, Pastor, are we ready over there? I got the thumbs up. So we know we never have problems with our audiovisual system. So go ahead.
Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Chocobetty put her little baby boy in a little basket. Chocobetty put her little baby boy in a little basket. The baby had to hide because the pharaoh wasn't mad. Chocobetty put her little baby boy in a little basket. Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Little sister Miriam went with her brother to the river. Little sister Miriam went with her brother to the river. The basket was a boat. See the little baby float. Little sister Miriam went with her brother to the river. Baby in a basket, I see a baby in a basket. Baby in a basket, he was discovered by the princess. Baby in a basket, he was discovered by the princess. She gave that babe a home and loved that baby as her own. Baby in a basket, he was discovered by the princess. She named him Moses. She named him Moses. Baby in a basket, she named him Moses. She named him Moses. Baby in a basket.
All right, thank you. As I told Paul, that obviously wasn't made today. All right. So thank you for a lot of effort there. So Elena has been dying to come out and play the piano for us, I'm sure. So come on out. Every year, people start preparing for Christmas earlier and earlier, don't they? Okay. Of course, we've got the weather for it. So, Elizabeth, why don't you come on out? And she's going to play a couple pieces for us. As soon as you're ready, Elizabeth, go right ahead. Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you so very much. We have a puppet show coming. It sounds like we've got some preparation here. All right. All right, girls. Pretend we didn't see you come out there. And okay, go ahead as soon as you're ready.
Hello, and welcome to my show, Life's Biggest Questions. Let me introduce you to my panel of guests. First, we have Mrs. Know-It-All.
Hi.
Next, we have Mr. Rememberwell.
How are you all?
Then we have Mr. Don't-Know-A-Lot.
Hello, everybody.
And finally, we have Sean the Sheep.
Bleh, bleh.
Today's question is, how do you get to heaven? Actually, that is rather an easy one. Everyone knows that if you are good, you go to heaven. But if you are bad, you don't. So if you do more good things than bad ones, you will go to heaven.
Wait a minute. That's not right. If we could all get to heaven by being good, there was no need for Jesus to come and die for us.
Oh, you have a point there. So how can we get to heaven then, Miss Know-It-All?
By believing. If you believe in God, you will go to heaven.
What nonsense! You are both wrong. Even the devil believes in God, but he's not going to get to heaven.
Give us your answer then, Mr. Rememberwell.
This is a question I have studied for 50 years, but I have finally found the answer. To get to heaven, you need to be dead.
Amazing! And it only took you 50 years to find that out.
Wait, there's more. As well as being dead, the Bible teaches that we need to be a Christian.
Now we are getting close, but how can a person become a Christian, Mr. Rememberwell?
I have no idea. It may take me another 50 years to find that out.
I'm afraid we haven't got that long. Mr. Don't Know A Lot, can you help us out?
I certainly can. You become a Christian by going to church. It's as simple as that.
But that can't be right. If I went to live in my garage, that wouldn't turn me into a car. So going to church wouldn't turn me into a Christian. No, there must be another way. Sean, we are getting really desperate here. You are our last hope. Do you know how we can get to heaven? I can do better than that. I can give you the key that will unlock the gates of heaven. You have the key to the gates of heaven? Yes. It's a combination lock. So can somebody write these numbers down for us?
I can do that.
The numbers are 517531.
517531.
You mean that's the key that will get us into heaven? It sure is. Just turn the paper upside down and have a look.
Is this Jesus? Sean is right. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said himself in John 14:6.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh
unto the Father but by me.
Thanks for participating, and tune in next week for Life's Biggest Questions.
All right. Thank you, gentlemen, and thank you, girls, for that. All right. Mayumi is going to do a piano solo for us. I think she's on her way. Just hang on for a minute until Ethan's out of the way. Okay. Go ahead, Mayumi.
Mm-hmm.
right. Thank you, Mayumi. Anne's going to come out, and she wants to play Für Elise by Beethoven. Very well-known piece for us. Go ahead, Anne. Thank you, Anne. We're going to bring Elizabeth back, who's going to do a recitation. It says, January brings the snow. As we know, November sometimes brings the snow as well. But all right, Elizabeth, whenever you're ready.
January brings the snow. January brings the snow, makes our feet and fingers glow. February brings the rain, thaws the frozen lake again. March brings breezes sharp and chill, shakes the dancing daffodil. April brings the primrose sweet, scatters daisies at our feet. May brings flocks of pretty lambs, sporting round their fleecy dams. June brings tulips, lilies, roses, fills the children's hands with posies. Hot July brings thunder showers, apricots, and gillyflowers. August brings the ears of corn, then the harvest home is born. Warm September brings the fruit, sportsmen then begin to shoot. Brown October brings the pheasant, then to gather nuts is pleasant. Dull November brings the blast, hark, the leaves are whirling fast. Cold December brings the sleet, blazing fire and Christmas tree.
All right, thank you, Elizabeth. All right, Anna Lee, you want to come on out? She's going to do a violin solo accompanied by Meg. Ethan, thank you for helping out with the moving stuff around. We always need one or two people to do that each recital night. All right, Sephora and Atira can come out now. They're going to sing for us in English and Ukrainian, I believe. And you're going to be accompanied by Sister Elizabeth. Appreciate that very, very much. All right. Why don't you come on out and piano for us at this point? And Mozart. Thank you, Mika. All right, we'll let our stagehands help out here for just a minute, and then Tanya and William will come out and give us a presentation. And All right, come on out, kids.
You know, William, it has been a long time since we've had a really great leader here in America. We're the George Washingtons, the Teddy Roosevelts,
the Miller Fillmores.
Pardon me? But what did you say?
I said the Miller Fillmores.
Who or what? It's a Miller Fillmore. It sounds like a cartoon character.
Ah, oh, come on. You know, born in a log cabin, raised in poverty, self-educated lawyer.
Oh, you mean Abraham Lincoln?
No, I mean Millard Fillmore, the 13th president of the United States.
Are you trying to tell me that a man named Millard was actually once president of the United States?
I sure am, from 1850 to 1853.
So, can you please tell me what political party he belonged to?
Why, the Whig Party, of course.
Now I know you're pulling my leg. So tell me, were they all bald, so they had to wear wigs?
Not wigs like hair pieces, but wigs, W-H-I-G-S, short for Whigamore, a Scottish group opposed to British royal rule in Scotland. In Scotland, the term refers to countrymen or yokels. The name was adopted by the British Whig Party, who supported British parliamentary rule over absolute monarchy.
You've just got to be making this all up. So he actually ran for presidency as a Whig?
Not exactly. He ran for vice president as a Whig and became president when President Zachary Taylor died in office. But when he ran on his own right in 1856, he was a know-nothing.
You're doing it again. You're making this all up.
I am not. The Know-Nothing Party was technically called the American Party, but everybody would call them Know-Nothings because they refused to share their political positions with outsiders. They would just claim to know nothing when asked, so that's what everybody called them.
I can't believe that anybody would vote for someone from the Know-Nothing Party.
Well, very few people did. Poor Millard Fillmore lost badly in the 1856 election, gaining only 20% of the vote in a three-way election.
You told me that he was a great leader. Why is that?
I think a lot of presidents can learn something from Millard Fillmore. He was a competent manager of government affairs. He enforced the laws of the land whether he agreed with them or not. He knew the limits of his authority and stayed within those limits. He also did a lot to bring people together to solve problems before they grew into major issues. He wasn't flashy, but he did his job. He even lowered the price of the postage stamp. Now that's leadership. Besides, he was a devoted husband and a woodworker who built his home and furnishings all by himself.
So how did this humble, efficient person become a national politician?
He was practicing law in Buffalo, New York, and was active in the local community of government there when he was noticed by one of the big political bosses of the New York State, the well-known Thurlow Weed.
You're doing it again! You're making this all up! I was just starting to believe that there was a man named Millard Fillmore, but there just cannot be a man named Thurlow Weed.
For your information, Thurlow Weed was one of the founders of the American Whig Party, and instrumental in the elections of William Henry Harrison and Zachary Taylor. By the time Millard Fillmore became president, though, he had actually lost the backing of Thurlow Weed and therefore not nominated by the Whigs to run for re-election in 1852.
Well, what happened to him after he was president?
Unfortunately, his wife died shortly after he left office, having caught pneumonia at the inauguration of his successor, Franklin Pierce. He returned home to Buffalo and lived humbly on the income of some small investments he had made. He did not think it right to resume his legal practice since he was a former president. A few years later, though, he married a wealthy widow, greatly improving his style of living.
Well, did he do anything else?
He was a chancellor of the University of Buffalo for 30 years and a founder of the Buffalo General Hospital. Millard Fillmore Day is still celebrated every year in Buffalo, New York.
Well, if everything you said was true, then maybe having a Millard Fillmore in the White House would be a lot better than we've had in a long time. Maybe Hannah and Andrew should have named our new nephew Millard. What do you think?
Maybe the next one.
Oh.
All right. Thank you, kids. All right. We'll wait for the chairs to leave. Yeah. As they do that, I know there's at least one person in this room who was born in Millard Fillmore Hospital. Who might that be? Raise your hand. Come on. It's Miss Linda. All right. All right, come on out, Grace. I think we're ready. It's going to play a piece by Carl Philipp Emanuel Bach, not Johann Sebastian Bach. All right, on the piano. Go ahead, Grace. Thank you, Grace. All right, Rory is going to come out and play the violin for us with a couple of pieces. Our solo violin here, as soon as we get arranged. All right, whenever you're ready, Rory.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Rory. Excellent. Thank you. All right. We have, I'll just say, a whole bunch of Kojimas coming out to do a presentation called The Day the Whole World Stopped. So we'll give them just a minute to get arranged. All right. And I'm thinking as we go through all this, we started about 20 years ago doing this, and it was our family and a couple other families, and we had about six kids, and it took about 15 minutes, you know. So it's just great to see how the Lord's been using this. So I will get out of Meg's way, I think, here, so she's taking over.
I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish.
One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Apollo was the NASA program that sent the first humans to the moon. From 1969 to 1972, a total of six spacecraft carrying 12 astronauts landed on the lunar surface. It was the only time humans have ever walked on another celestial body, and none have left Earth's orbit since. On May 25th, 1961, just 20 days after Alan Shepard became the first American to fly into space, President John F. Kennedy addressed a joint session of Congress to ask for funding to start the ambitious program. NASA met the goal on July 20th, 1969, when Apollo 11 commander Neil Armstrong stepped off the ladder of the Lunar Module Eagle and onto the moon's surface. His words are forever remembered. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. The Apollo program culminated in 1972 with its last mission, Apollo 17. It cost roughly $260 billion in current dollars and employed 400,000 Americans at its peak. Apollo astronauts studied the lunar surface and collected more than 800 pounds of moon rocks and brought them back to Earth. As our nation is set to go back to the moon with the newest NASA rocket, we look back on the day the first men who walked on the bouncy surface of the moon's surface. Now let's listen to some real stories of those who experienced that extraordinary moment more than 50 years ago.
It was on that snowy night, in 1969, when I was watching the broadcast of the Apollo 11, I noticed my grandpa beside me was crying. Tears were flowing down his cheeks. I asked him, "Grandpa, why are you crying? This is the most amazing achievement of mankind." He looked at me as he answered and said, "When I came from Nebraska, I was in a covered wagon." My grandpa was born in Nebraska, and he had always ridden on a covered wagon, and he had lived through all these new inventions, and now we have reached the moon. That night was truly amazing through all that we saw, from the landing of the moon. And I noticed that when we were sitting there watching all that, we had seen so much. The module that went off to the space was amazing to see. And from all the way to space, we saw so many things happen. Finally, Apollo 8 was launched, and it went to space. The first two flights were for rehearsal, and finally, there was the finale. I was so amazed to have felt that experience and was amazed at all I saw.
I grew up in Ann Arbor, Michigan, 1969, July 20th. Me, my brother, and I were sitting out in a campfire outside Nova Scotia. My mom had just brought out a tray of bananas as the fire were burning and the full moon hung overhead. It was magic. We could just make out grainy images of black and white television. Our eyes were fixed on Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin as they floated down the stairs into the puff of lunar dust. Whenever I see a full moon, a little part of me is that little seven-year-old girl looking about the moon and wondering, did the astronauts see me as clearly as I saw them on that one summer night?
I am Dennis Petro. I worked for the Apollo program as a spacesuit engineer. I was involved in testing the oxygen systems for space astronauts' space backpacks. We applied the best available technology in our quest to make these suits the most human as possible. I thought to myself, can they actually survive for 3 days on the moon with this backpack? On launch day, I stood at Cape Kennedy. There was a huge crowd. The biggest rocket on Earth, Saturn V, lifted off the launch pad as the sky was brightened by the light from the five F1 engines. The reverberating, pulsating, pounding waves hit my chest as the rocket roared upwards. I saw, heard, and felt the rocket launch, every bit of it. During the rocket climb, all I could think of was the three lives of the people on top of the rocket and what they must have been thinking during this historic-making voyage of mankind. When I saw that the Eagle had landed, I felt an incredible sense of accomplishment in a certain way because this was something extremely hard to do. If you think about it, I had been involved in all of the factors that could have gone wrong, and yet here I was, sitting and watching. And there they were. We had made it to the moon.
Hi, NASA. I'm Jenny. And after so many years after the moon landing. So here's what happened. The morning after the moon landing, my brothers, Bucky and Monty, and my next-door neighbor, Melissa, and I decided to celebrate with a lemonade stand. We used up all my grandma's aluminum foils to make space helmets, and we made lemonade and Kool-Aid using my grandma's sugars. We set up our stand and by the side of the road, and we called it Homemade, Moonmade, Lemonade, and Kool-Aid. And we just thought we were the smartest and best kids in the whole world until my grandma got home. Oh my goodness, she was not happy. We had used all her precious foils and precious sugars, and oh my goodness, how many lemons and little packages of Kool-Aid stashed for special occasions. I love these memories so much, and every year when I think of it, I think of that homemade, moon-made lemonade and Kool-Aid. So NASA, love you, Jenny.
On 1969 of July, I was 13 years old, and on the day of the first landing of the moon, of the day of when we first landed on the moon, I was so mesmerized by everything that was happening. The bad resolution of the TV did not bother me at all, but the three of us children coordinated best picture possible. One went outside and turned the antenna back and forth, while another stood near the TV to give instructions to the third person dangling out the window, to shout to the rear of the house, turn it up more, no, back the other way, that was too much, stop. Finally, we got it right. Our father was so happy, he gave us our first cups of coffee. Oh boy, that coffee was so black, it kept me awake for the rest of the night. But I was happy for it because I witnessed the greatest day in humanity. My mom was also very happy. She kept telling me to take pictures of the TV screen. But you know, I took nothing but the reflection of my trusty Kodak Instamatic. Later, me and my mom cracked up and laughed harder and harder when it revealed only white TV screens.
My favorite memory of Apollo 11 mission was about 2 days before the actual moon rock, and my mother went out and bought a huge 24-inch color TV. Well, unfortunately, the broadcast was black and white, but that was just fine. Just about the whole entire neighborhood gathered at my house, and the living room was jam-packed with family and friends. But then, suddenly, for a moment, the broadcast came in upside down. Soon, everybody was standing on their head or head turned to the side or down on the ground so that they could see it the right side up. But that was quickly fixed, and we all sat back up to watch. How special it was to me, an 11-year-old girl at the time, to realize that we weren't just Canadians, or we weren't just Russians. Or for all of us, at the same time, the whole world stopped, and I witnessed it. I still get chilled to this day whenever I hear the recording of Neil Armstrong saying, "That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind."
All right. Thank you, Coach and my kids. All right. Thank you again, Ethan. And we'll have Nathan come up, who's going to tell us all the brain.
Well, yeah, that's quite all there is. I wish I had more better titles. The mole computer. That artificial intelligence project, the way to compare to brains by measuring how fast a computer can move information around within its own system. By this standard, the human brain is 30 times more powerful than the IBM Sequoia, one of the world's fastest computers. And as if that wasn't enough, Ken's K-Computer, one of, if not the most powerful computer in the world, took 40 minutes to crunch the data equivalent to 1 second of brain activity. So how does the brain do it? Well, first, let's point the glory to God. Psalm 139:14 reminds us, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." To assume that this brain was created by evolutionary processes is foolish, to say the least. Now, about how the brain works. The brain is made up of about 100 billion neurons, making on the order of 100 trillion connections. To save confusing anymore, let's use the illustration of baseball. A Major League Baseball pitcher can throw a ball at over 100 miles an hour, but let's say that our pitcher threw a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. At that speed, it takes the ball 0.4 seconds to travel the 60 feet 6 inches to home plate. By the time the ball has traveled a dozen feet, the batter has a good visual fix on it. In a thought process much too fast to show, the batter's brain has decided whether that ball is a fastball, curveball, changeup, or whatever. Yet a plethora of information has gone into that decision. And get this, if the batter swings 0.1 seconds early or 0.1 seconds late, that ball is a foul. That's how precise the brain works. So the instant the ball was thrown, the batter's brain is sending out electrical impulses at the incredible speed of 268 miles per hour to all the body parts affected by that decision. It does this via the spinal cord, which runs from the brain through the back and feathers out through thread-like nerves. This is just a small percent of what is going on in that instantaneous and nonverbal decision. You're never going to look at baseball the same. So we've gone over just a tiny bit of how the brain works. Try wrapping your brain around these facts. Your brain isn't fully formed until age 25. Maybe that's why we do some pretty dumb stuff when we're younger than that. Your brain storage capacity is virtually unlimited. It is in the petabyte range. Enough memory, get this, to house the entire internet. It is a myth that you use only 1 or 10% of your brain. Yes, other sides do different things, but in a study of 1,011 people, MRIs found that people did not favor any side of their brain, and you use 10% of your brain while you're sleeping. The human brain weighs 3 pounds. The heaviest brain is in the sperm whale, and it weighs 20 pounds. I cannot hold that on my neck. A brain freeze is really called, this is going to be hard, sphenopalatine ganglioneuralgia. Not going to do that again. And it occurs when cold hits the roof of your mouth. You can stop by pressing your tongue to the roof of your mouth for a few seconds. The human brain can generate 23 watts of power, which is enough to power a light bulb. Signs of successful brain surgery date back as far as the Stone Age. Wow. About 75% of the brain is made up of water, and this is why dehydration is such a problem. Headaches are caused by chemical reactions in your brain combined with muscles and nerves in your neck and head. The hippocampus, the part of the brain for memory, is significantly larger in London cab drivers. There are 400 miles of blood vessels in the brain. Human brain tissue is not dense. It is very fragile, similar to the consistency of tofu or soft gelatin. Mmm, how wonderful. The brain produces, let's see, does anyone have an idea how much fluid the brain produces in one day? Just raise your hand, any? How much cerebrospinal fluid does the brain produce every day? Just shout it out.
A cup.
A cup, okay. It produces half a cup. Okay, you guessed higher than I would have. Sometimes half a brain can be as good as a whole one. When surgeons operate to stop seizures, they disable half the brain. In a process called hemispherectomy, amazingly, patients experience no effect on personality or memory. This blew my mind. The brains of Apple devotees really are different from the brains of those who use Android devices. MRIs reveal that Apple products stimulate the God spot in their users' brains. The same part of the brain activated by religious imagery in people of faith. Few facts of the brain are as strange as the posthumous story of Albert Einstein's brain. The pathologist who performed Einstein's autopsy kept the brain in his jar in his basement for 40 years. Eventually, he made a cross-country trip with the brain in a Tupperware container to deliver it to Einstein's granddaughter. So today we've learned just a small amount of how amazing your brain is and a little bit of how it can do what it does. So what can we learn from this? Well, first I see our God is powerful. To see that he created this from the dust of the earth, and that just blows my mind. And he gave our bodies abilities that scientists are just now figuring out thousands of years later. And to assume that this was created by explosion in outer space is crazy. Every person is the best argument for creation. And a creator. Our bodies point out the existence of a supreme creator. Unsaved people will always try to find reasonable explanations to things they cannot understand. And in closing, let's make sure we take care of our brains, because you only get one.
All right, thank you, Nathan. All right, Kengo. Are you out there? Gonna get a little help here. He's gonna do a cello solo accompanied by Meg. Elegy by Fauré. Whenever you're ready.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Kengo. Appreciated that. All right. I believe Rory's next to answer that burning question. What is the best soft drink in the world? Seems like there's a favorite right here. The costuming says anything. Whoops.
Okay. I'm giving this speech because I took a speech class with four speeches. This was my last speech, and so hopefully it's the best speech, but I guess we'll find out. So who here has drank Dr. Pepper? A lot of people. Okay, sir. Well, I'm going to try and convince and persuade you that it is the best drink out there. So how many of you enjoyed it? That's good. Okay, so I'd like to start this off with a little experiment. I gave several people a Dr. Pepper in the audience. I'd like you to pull that out. And we're going to all open it at the same time. So I'm going to count. Very good. On go. So, 3, 2, 1, go. I think that's a very satisfying noise. All right, so first I'm going to talk about the background of this fabulous drink. And then I'll tell you why it is the best. And then I will finish with why you should drink it. So let's get started. Talk about the history of Dr. Pepper. The recipe is kept a secret by the Dr. Pepper Company. What we do know is that it has sugar, caffeine, and a blend of 23 flavors. Dr. Pepper is also the oldest major soft drink in America. It was invented by Wade Morrison, and the first bottle was sold in 1885 at Morrison's Old Corner Drugstore in Waco, Texas. Most sources say they don't know why it is called Dr. Pepper, but the Dr. Pepper website says he named it after Dr. Charles Pepper, who was the father of a girl Morrison was in love with, which is a little strange because he named it after the dad and not the girl, but we'll go with it. Dr. Pepper was introduced to the world in 1904 at the St. Louis World's Fair, where millions of people were able to try it. Shortly after, it became one of America's biggest soft drinks, and still is today. It has also remained original, although it has introduced a few new flavors, including cherry, cream soda, cherry vanilla, and made with real sugar, along with the traditional diet, caffeine-free, and zero sugar. If you add up the main four flavors of cherry, cream soda, cherry vanilla, and the, of course, original, it is up to 20-plus flavors. That's quite a few. So now that we all know what Dr. Pepper is, let's talk about why it is the best. Every source says, including the Dr. Pepper Company, that it is a mix of 23 flavors, which is less than like Coke and Pepsi. It also has less sugar. Let's talk about this. Yes. So if you see here, it says it has 40 grams of sugar in this area right here. And if we go and look at Pepsi, 41 grams. Coke, 42. So it is a little bit better for you than the other brands out there. Dr. Pepper is also one of the 99-cent Polar Pops sold at Circle K. So if you're looking for that premium, low-cost flavor of Dr. Pepper, that is the place for you to go. It is also the most delicious flavor there. Well, now we know why it is the best. I'm going to tell you why you should drink it. Several reasons. The first being Dr. Pepper supports many charity organizations through the Keurig Dr. Pepper Company. If you've ever watched a college football game, you've also seen that they give out scholarships during a halftime show game where two students will compete for up to $100,000 with a second place prize of $25,000. You can also this year go to the Dr. Pepper tuition giveaway website and win up to another $100,000 in scholarship money if you enter a competition, and there's a runner-up prize of $25,000. Dr. Pepper also makes you feel healthy because it has doctor in the name. In fact, it may be a little bit healthy for you because it has vitamins B3, B5, and B6. I don't know why those are good for you, but they help you support energy metabolism and healthy immune system. I've already said this, but I think I should say it again. It is the best flavor at the inexpensive Polar Pop machine. So, in conclusion, I hope this evidence that I have presented has persuaded you that Dr. Pepper is the best soft drink in America and that you should drink it. Thank you.
All right, do we allow a rebuttal? All right, thank you, Rory. All right, we're back to our technology experts here again. And this time from the Royal, there's the brain again. All right, he's ready to go. So I'll get out of the way here.
A dispute arose between the wind and the sun.
I'm stronger than you, sun. I can lift objects down off the ground and set them down in another place. That's more than you can do.
You are strong, but I think in a contest between the two of us, you would find that I am stronger.
Let's settle this once and for all. See that traveler walking down the road? Whoever can make him take off his coat first is the strongest.
Fair enough. You begin.
The wind began. She blew with all her might. Stronger and stronger she blew. The stronger she blew, the closer the traveler wrapped his cloak around him. At last, it was time for the wind to retreat. Seeing it was time for her to give up.
Now, it is my turn.
The sun broke from the clouds and beamed down on the traveler.
A warm, pleasant glow.
Brighter and brighter the sun beamed until he had frightened away all the damp air and the cold.
Aww.
The traveler welcomed the warmth and loosened his grasp on his cloak. As the sun shone still brighter, he sat down, overcome with the heat, and threw off his cloak completely.
Sun, you have conquered fairly. Now I see that persuasion is better than force.
A kind and gentle manner will open a man's heart sooner than all the threats in the world.
All right. Secrets from the royalty household. All right.
Not a repeat of last year.
All right. So now we have a group of Brasitises here to tell us the real story of the three little pigs. I wonder which ones are the pigs.
Everybody knows the story of the three little pigs. At least they think they do. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Nobody knows the real story because nobody has heard my side of the story. I'm the wolf, Alexander T. Wolf. You can call me Al.
No one knows just how this whole big bad thing got started, but it's all wrong.
Maybe it's because wolves eat cute little animals like bunnies, sheep, and pigs. That's just the way they are.
If hamburgers were cute, folks would probably think we were big and bad, too.
But the whole big bad thing is all wrong.
The real story is about a sneeze and a cup of sugar.
Way back in Once Upon a Time, our friend, the wolf, was making a birthday cake for his dear old granny. He had a terrible sneezing cold.
He had run out of sugar.
So he walked down the street to ask his neighbor for a cup of sugar.
Now this neighbor was a pig.
And he wasn't too bright either.
He had built his whole house out of straw. Can you believe it? Who in his right mind would build a house out of straw?
So of course, the minute the wolf knocked on the door, it fell right in. And he didn't want to just walk into someone else's house.
So he called,
little pig, are you in?
No answer.
He was just about to go home without the cup of sugar for his dear old granny's birthday cake.
That's when his nose started to itch.
He felt a sneeze coming on.
Well, he huffed and he snuffed.
And he sneezed a great sneeze.
And you know what? That whole straw house fell down. And right in the middle of the pile of straw was the first little pig, dead as a doornail.
He had been home the whole time.
It seemed like a shame to have a perfectly good ham dinner lying there in the straw. So he ate it up.
Think of it as a big cheeseburger, just lying there.
He was feeling a little better, but he still didn't have his cup of sugar.
So he went to the next neighbor's house.
This neighbor was the first little pig's brother. He was a little smarter, but not much. He had built his house out of sticks.
He rang the bell in the stick house. Nobody answered.
He called,
Mr. Pig, are you in?
He yelled back,
Go away, wolf! You can't come in! I'm shaving the hairs off my chinny chin chin!
He had grabbed the doorknob when he felt another sneeze coming on.
He huffed and he snuffed
and he tried to cover his mouth, but he sneezed a great sneeze.
And you're not going to believe it. This guy's house fell down just like his brother's.
When the dust cleared, there was a second little pig, dead as a doornail.
Wolf's honor!
Now you know, food will spoil if you leave it out in the open.
So, the wolf did the only thing there was to do. He had dinner. Again.
Think of it as a second helping.
He was getting awfully full, but his cold was feeling a little better.
And he still didn't have that cup of sugar for his dear old granny's birthday cake.
So, the wolf went to the next house. This guy was the first and second little pig's brother.
He must have been the brains of the family. He had built his house out of bricks.
The wolf knocked on the brick house. No answer.
Mr. Pig, are you in?
And do you know what that rude little porker answered?
Get out of here, wolf! Don't bother me again!
Talk about impolite.
He probably had a whole sack full of sugar.
It wouldn't give the wolf even one little cup for his dear, sweet old granny's birthday cake.
What a pig!
The wolf was just about to go home and maybe make a nice birthday card instead of a cake. When he felt his cold coming on,
he huffed and he snuffed and he sneezed once again.
Then the third little pig yelled,
And your old granny can sit on a pig!
The wolf was usually a pretty calm fellow, but when he heard somebody talk about his dear, sweet old granny like that, he went a little crazy.
So when the cops drove up, of course he was trying to break down the pig's door, and the whole time he was huffing and puffing and sneezing and making a real scene.
The rest, as they say, is history.
The news reporters found out about the two pigs he had had for dinner.
They figured a sick guy going to borrow a cup of sugar didn't sound very exciting.
So they jazzed up the story with all that huff and puff and blow your house down stuff, and they made him the big bad wolf.
That's it.
The real story.
I was framed!
All right, we're going to wrap up the program here, and with Maki, why don't you come on out, accompanied by Meg, who's going to do a minuet by Chrysler. It's not the car, it's Fritz Chrysler. Okay. All right, as soon as you're ready, ladies. Thank you. very much. That's the end of our program. I'm going to ask Pastor to come back and dismiss us here, and we will have refreshments here and drinks over in these rooms here here in just a minute. But I'll have Pastor say a few words, and then if you pray for the food, too.
Sure. Thank you for your patience and wonderful participation tonight. Didn't they do a great job? And good job, everybody. Tell you, looking at this, we have some we have some upcoming musicians, don't we? And I praise the Lord for that. These are young people that have been invested in, and I just want to say how much I appreciate the parents' investment. Not only musicians' performances tonight was impressive. That 1 gram of sugar is going to make the difference for me. The real persuade is dad. I don't know. See, but appreciate all the hard work and the humor. A real blessing. Ladies and families have provided some refreshments. I hope you'll stay for a little bit and enjoy those. We just want to encourage you to fellowship a little bit. Enjoy the evening together. I want to say once again, it's been in the next generation really is a lot more than just teaching them how to do. Really is based in the truth of God's word. Important. I think it's good, that kind of rounded understanding. But it's really us that they're an investment. And what we're doing is we're setting the stage for not just generation, but the generation to follow, and who are biblically minded, always multi-generational view for generations. Brother Perkins, did you catch that? He said that when we first started this, there were only 6 kids, and they with the vision that generation started with a vision of future generation people to be able to something, and we want to see. And here we are tonight. We're almost 2 hours in. Isn't that a blessing? It's worth it. And praise the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed to eat together. Lord, thank you for this night. It's been a blessing to be in this way and see the hard work. And I'm grateful for the time and finances, Lord, and be able to make this happen. For all the press, thank you for all the effort put in. Lord, may it be for your honor and glory. And it just reminds me, Lord, the importance of the next generation to be developed academically and musically, most of all spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would use it for your glory. Help these young people that have so much potential. Lord, would you just continue to use them as they obey you, I pray. Give us wisdom as parents. May we be committed to this, I ask. Thank you for the food, Lord, and the opportunity for fellowship tonight. I pray that you would glorify yourself even in that. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just say doors open before you go. When it's open, you can. God bless you. You're dismissed.